family to come this morning. Give them a hand as they do. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Yeah, I kind of, Morgan, like to think that she just smiles at me like that, but I know it's not true. But this little one's face lights up every time she sees me. I'm sure probably the same with others, but praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, just turn and face everybody. Man, isn't this a beautiful family? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise for them. Amen. Hey, darling, you remember me? Somebody looks sleepy. Is it nap time? What do you think about all these people? Huh? Hadn't figured it out yet? Amen. Praise God. Hey, she said, hey, did y'all hear? I give her this microphone. I bet she'd say something. Praise God. Amen. Wherever y'all want to stand, it's fine. Praise God. Amen. 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 So I had a conversation this morning. You know, different churches believe different things, different denominations believe different things about babies. Some practice infant baptism, things of that nature. We don't really find that in the scriptures, but what we do find is a recognition that children are a gift from God. And when we say we're dedicating Brinley this morning, what we're really doing more than anything else is dedicating ourselves as well. To as parents, as grandparents, as aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, what have you, and as a church and as a pastor, because again, this precious life has so much promise and so much potential, and we recognize again that Brinley is a gift from God, and her parents wanted to come and present her, not just before this congregation in her beautiful little outfit and a beautiful little pink bow, amen. But present her before the Lord and thank God for her and commit ourselves to raising her up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's that smile I've been looking for. Yeah. Yeah. That Pabby, we couldn't see around it. Yeah. 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 Oh my goodness. She is darling. Praise God. Amen. So if you wouldn't mind standing, I know you were just seated. Aren't you thankful for these young parents? Amen. Sometimes us older parents were like, it's like, wow, a lot on the plate raising a young one these days, amen, but they're well up to the task. So if you would just stretch a hand this way. Matt, Vanessa, y'all want to come? And let's, amen, praise God, amen. Pamela, come on, darling. Are you responsible for, hand the cameras off to Daniel there, praise God, amen. Amen. So, Austin and Morgan, the Bible says that the Lord gave Brinley Faith Knoll purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. The Lord knew her before you guys ever saw her, before, Morgan, you ever knew you were expecting her. The Lord knew. Amen. And so, Father, as we come before you this morning, first of all, we lift Austin and Morgan up to you. We thank you, Father, for giving them wisdom, Lord, for helping them be the parents, to this precious little girl, Father, that she needs. Father, you designed, you created. Family was your idea, Father. And as we say often around here at Heritage, before you ever had a church, you had a family. And so, Lord, I thank you for giving them wisdom to be the parents that she needs them to be to her. I thank you for teaching them. Lord, it's the first time they've ever been parents, so they're learning along as they go, and I thank you for teaching them and showing them. Thank you for the examples of parents that they've had in their lives, and, Father, that they learn from that and that they learn from you. Now, Father, as we come before you, we say thank you for Brinley. Lord, we recognize that she's a gift from you, that she came forth from you, that you wrote every day of her life down in a book, Father, before she ever lived a single one of them. And you wrote a wonderful story for her life. And so, Father, I thank you that she's going to follow you all the days of her life. She's not going to go into rebellion and write her own book and try to make up her own life as she goes along. But, Father, it's from a very early age she's going to come to know you and she's going to follow you. And, Father, we boldly declare this morning that every word you have spoken over Brinley Faith Knoll will come to pass, Father. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that she'll know you and she'll love you and she'll walk with you all the days of her life. And I thank you, Father, Lord, as a family and as a family of faith, we dedicate ourselves this morning to live in Jesus in front of her. Father, to not just expecting somebody else to tell her about you, but Lord, that we're going to tell her about you and we're going to walk out what it means to live for you in front of her. And so, Lord, thank you for this beautiful family. Thank you for your blessings upon this family. And I thank you, Father God, for good things to come for Brindley and for all, Lord, that love her. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise God. So we have a little pink New Testament to commemorate this morning. And, man, she is. Yeah, there you go, girl. Worship. Worship. That's it. Get it. Amen. Well, she is Miss Personality. Congratulations. We love y'all so much. Amen. Give them a hand. You looking for me again, baby? Amen. Give them a hand as they're seated. And if you're wondering what I'm fixing to do, I'm fixing to tie my shoe. Amen.
Praise God.
Didn't mean to turn my back on you there. Praise God. I don't walk as much as I used to in earlier days when I preach, not because I'm getting older, it's just because of the camera angles. So I've tried to discipline myself to stand right behind the pulpit so that those watching online can see what's happening and what's going on. Amen. The scriptures, let me get to our offering scripture this morning. Praise the name of the living God. In Psalm 112, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." And so, Father, this is a fitting passage to stir up faith in our hearts as we give this morning, given the dedication of little Brindley today. I thank you, Father, that not only are there good things in this home, Father, but that your wisdom and your treasure and your riches are there, Father. I thank you, Lord, that as we give, we honor you. And Father, as we honor you, we know that we position ourselves to be honored by you. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, we give and we call gift and giver blessed and increased in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. You give us unto the Lord this morning. Just a couple of announcements. Water baptism on October 12th. And then a bottle shower for Caleb and Callie. Amen. On the 19th. So, make a note of that. Those are big events here, at Heritage. If you've ever been to a tea or a shower here, you know that, Miss Pam and those who help her go all out for that as rightfully so. Amen. To honor, these milestones in the different members of our families of faith's lives. And so we're excited about that. And speaking of members of our families of faith, I don't want to, embarrass her, but happy birthday to Erica, this morning. Praise God. And we love you, sister, and such a beautiful part. Got some family with her today, and so that's great to have you and some of your loved ones with us this morning. We've moved young adults to Wednesday night, if you didn't hear that announcement a week or so ago, and it went well this past Wednesday. And so remember our midweek service on Wednesday evenings and young adults coinciding along with that. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. Amen. There are some things this morning that I want to really focus in on. Number one, because they're important. But number two, as we work our way towards greater understanding of these things, there are certain pieces that we need to understand so that we can build upon that truth. We can build upon that foundation. We see that the call of God on our lives is an upward call. The Apostle Paul said that he answered that upward call, meaning what? That Father is constantly trying to take us to a higher place, to a greater place of understanding, a greater place of effectiveness, a greater place of fruitfulness in our own lives, increase in every area of our lives, more joy, more peace, amen, more love, come on now, but also more financial prosperity, so that we can be better positioned to help others and see Father's covenant established in all the earth. So the call of God on our lives is increase. It's growth. It's maturing. It's developing. And what I've learned in my own life personally, but also having had the privilege of ministering to and being the servant leader for lots and lots of people over the years, is that we often grow to a certain point and then we reach an impasse until there's breakthrough. And many times that logjam or that impasse is directly connected to areas of our thinking, or as I like to further clarify, understanding. Your understanding is the way you see things. That logjam is created and determined by an area in our lives where we're seeing things incorrectly. We're not seeing things as they truly are. And of course, we know that the great prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church is that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of God's calling. And he goes through a whole list of things. But all those lists of things that the Apostle Paul is praying are dependent upon the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. In other words, for us to be able to see things as they truly are, as opposed to seeing things other than how they truly are. And so the more we can see and more clearly, and our eyes are enlightened by the truth of God's word and the Holy Spirit, do you see how this enables us to lay hold of more and more of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us? And so it's a progression. We see that Jesus, when he came to this earth, the eternal, uncreated Son of God, when he came to this earth as a man, the Bible says that he grew and he waxed strong, and that he grew in stature, meaning he developed and grew physically, but he also grew and developed and increased in favor with God and man. Amen. And so aren't you glad this morning? Aren't you glad this morning that whatever it is you may be dealing with right now, you can outgrow it. You can grow beyond it. You can, people sometimes say things like, I've learned that folks, because I'm a pastor or whatever, you know, people sometimes just walk up to me and start confessing things. You know what I'm saying? I've heard different people over the years, you just keep looking straight ahead if you say this, but just stay with me for a minute, okay? I'm still a little rough around the edges. You ever hear people say that? You say, still a little rough around the edges. Well, you know, I've known people that have said that for 20, 30 years. Amen. Well, you know, it's one thing to be a baby Christian, a toddler Christian, and still be rough around the edges. But there's a problem if 20 years later we're still rough around the edges. The edges should be getting smoothed out by now. They shouldn't be so, let me say it another way. They shouldn't be such a prickly person. are you following? Because a lot of times when people say that, it's when they've, you know, offended somebody or done something they shouldn't use. Amen. You understand what I'm saying. Praise God. So, if we're still rough around the edges, then there's something in our understanding that's preventing us from progressing and from growing and from developing. Are you following me? All right. And so this is all part of a bigger teaching that I'm not going to try to connect all these pieces this morning. But remember, the Bible says, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Even as your soul prospers. The Bible also says, and it's an old First Covenant, First Testament. And y'all, listen, it's going to be a hard habit for me to break. No, it's not. It's going to be an easy habit. I'll confess it right now. Okay. I'm breaking myself of calling the first, part of the Bible the Old Testament. Okay. It's the first one. Are you following me? It's the first one. And then we have the second one. And in many ways, we tend to, not consider the First Testament like we should. And the Lord really began to deal with me about this a few months ago. And it was confirmed by a message that Brother Keith Moore preached 2 weeks ago, that the Lord had definitely had dealt with him about the same thing. And so when we see in the New Testament that he wishes above all things that we prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers, we see in Proverbs in the First Testament, chapter 4, where he says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it spring forth the issues of life. So if we have issues in our lives, we'll never correct those issues until we understand what it is that's in our hearts that's producing those issues. Are you with me? And because, you know, modern day churches love to just preach about behavior and what's right behavior and what's wrong behavior and these kinds of things. I'm not saying that's bad or wrong, but it's limited. If all I did was get in the pulpit in front of you and talk about this is bad, this is wrong, this is sin, cut that out, don't do that, stop saying that, stop living this way, you follow what I'm saying? You know, you may agree with it. Hey, you know, I do need to stop that. That's not good for me. That's not healthy, whatever. But if we never understand what's causing that behavior, we said last week that behavior is responsive in nature. It's, you know, it's a simple way is like if a stranger, hopefully, if a stranger was to say good morning to you, your response would be, your responsive behavior would be good morning. In other words, it was be initiated by some behavior from another person, right? So behavior is responsive in nature. In a situation where somebody says good morning to you and you respond with good morning, that's obviously responsive in nature. What's challenging is responsive behavior where we don't understand what it is we're responding to or from. Are you following me? You ever heard the expression hurt people hurt people? You ever heard that one? Hurt people, wounded people wound other people. Hurt people who've been hurt tend to hurt other people. So it's something on the inside that's producing the behavior on the outside. And this is where Father God wants to continue to develop us and grow. If you've been born again, you're just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus. That's your spirit though, right? Now we've got our soul. Beloved, I wish above all things you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Amen. So, for example, bitterness is like a sickness of the soul. Where we refuse to forgive people who've wronged us, it's a sickness of the soul. Low self-esteem, poor self-image, that's a sick and weak soul. Amen. So it's very difficult for us to prosper and be in health if our soul is not prospering and healthy. Amen. And the key factor in the soul is the understanding. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. So the key factor of the soul is your understanding. Your understanding is how you see things. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and your will. Your mind, emotions, and your will. And so many times we think our mind, you know, I simplify that, it's your thoughts, it's your feelings, and it's your choices, right? But to combine all that into just one word, it's your understanding. Because how you understand things determines how you do things, how you respond to things. Are you still with me? I know some of you have heard me say that so many times, you could say it as better than me. Amen. But again, some of you, I'm trying to bring us all up to speed without spending, you know, 20 minutes reviewing all this. All right? So let me get into what I think the Lord has for us to look at this morning. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was rough around the edges, I spoke like someone who was rough around the edges, because I understood like someone who was rough around the edges, because I thought like someone who was rough around the edges. But when I grew, when I grew up and I overcame that, right, I put away childish things. Aren't you glad we can change? Man, that is the hope of the gospel is not just that we go to heaven one day when we die. The hope of the gospel, among other things, is that we can experience life transformation, radical life transformation. Amen. Remember what the Lord told Saul and Samuel when he was anointed or appointed to be the king over Israel. He said, after you have this experience, you will leave here a different man. You will leave here a different man. Amen. The blood of Jesus can make you a different man, make you a different woman, make you a different person. That spirit. But if you still think like the old man, even if you've been made a new man, you're going to live like the old man instead of the new man. So it's understanding. It's the target of discipleship. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So notice the growth and the development here is connected with, first of all, physical growth and development. Little Brindley's an infant. I remember when she was just, you know, just a newborn. And now, you know, in that infant stage, she'll become a toddler, then a child, then a young adult, then an adult, progress through these physical stages of growth and development. The same is true for our spiritual growth and development. Amen. But I don't want to confuse you with this. It's not your spirit that grows and develops. What's growing and developing is your understanding is aligning with who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Again, the target is the understanding. The target of discipleship is you understanding, your understanding lining up with who you've already been made the day you were made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is that clear? I'm introducing things to some folks maybe that have never heard any of this, and I'm not trying to confuse you. But notice a huge factor in our going from one who is like a spiritual child to one who is like a spiritual adult is our ability to see. How we see things, how we understand things, how we look at things. Amen. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Listen, I still know in part today. But the part I know today is more than the part I knew 3 weeks ago. Are you following me? In other words, we read this and sometimes we just think, well, you know, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever, one day it'll all be clear. No, it needs to be constantly becoming more and more clear. This is how we grow and develop. We see things the way God sees them. Amen. And specifically, we see ourselves the way He sees us. We see ourselves the way He sees us. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Now our understanding is limited, but it's increasing. But then I will understand clearly. Now I understand, know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. All right, so a couple of things that I want to try to cover before we finish this morning. Let's try to roll up our sleeves and get to it. We've said that the lifestyle that will keep the valve of your soul open is a lifestyle of faith, hope, and love. It's a lifestyle of faith, hope, and love. We also said that most people on planet Earth, including most of God's people, are not living a life based upon faith, hope, and love, but instead they're living a life based upon fear, regret, and selfishness. Discipleship is about adopting and adapting to a new lifestyle of faith, hope, and love. Adopting is where we make a quality choice. Adapting is when we change to accommodate that choice. It's one thing to say yes to Jesus and for Him to come and live in your heart. Now, discipleship, that's salvation. We make the choice, receive Jesus. Now we enter into this process of adapting to this new life reality. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. If any man's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He always causes me to triumph. I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in me. I could go on and on and on. I have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus became a curse for me so that the blessing of Abraham could forever encompass my life. Again, on and on and on and on. These are the new birth realities. Okay? Now, we've got to adapt to these. Meaning what? Meaning living our lives based upon those truths, which requires a significant shift in our understanding. A significant shift in the foundation upon which we live our lives. So again, God created us and designed us to live our lives according to faith, hope, and love. These three abiding together means they stand together, they work together, they produce results together. Amen. We often talk about them separately and individually. That's fine for the sake of learning and growing. But to separate one from the other two without understanding how they all work together will produce limited results at best in your life. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, the opposite to these, fear, regret, wishing you could do something different with an opportunity you no longer have. And then selfishness. Faith is the ability to see beyond. Come on now. I'm going to say this to you. You can say it in your sleep. Faith is the ability to see beyond this created realm. Hope is the ability to see beyond what you're going through right now. Love is the ability to see beyond yourself. If you never learn to see beyond yourself, you'll never see beyond what you're going through right now. If you never learn to see what you're going through right now, how will you ever see beyond this created realm? And by the way, that's where your help comes from God, from the realm of the Spirit. Amen. Now, it's probably been, I'm going to use Brother Jerry Goblin's rule of thumb. If you think it was 7 years ago, it was 14. It was double, whatever you think it was, double it, okay? So probably 12, 14 years ago, I could do some research and get the date exact, but that's not important. What happened, and some of you know, I am a servant leader at the Foundry Ministries, and for many years, we kept the men and the women separate in their classes, and I taught the women, nothing against men, but women are easier to teach, but men tend to be faster to act. Amen. And we won't go through that whole road, but I taught the women for years and enjoyed it, but always wanted to teach the men as well. Couldn't be in both classes at the same time. And so the Foundry decided we were going to try putting the men and the women in class together. And I was so excited about that, something I've been praying about and lobbying for some time. And it was that first Monday morning. We had all the men on one side of the chapel, had all the women on the other side of the chapel. And I had envisioned, you know, this, what I best describe as this kumbaya. You know, I had all my little discussion questions laid out. I had all my points. I, you know, just anticipated, just this glorious dream come true moment. And you know, so I asked, you know, introduced my subject that morning and began to teach a little bit on it and decided to ask my first discussion question, and it was silence. So I tried again, and somebody kind of made a smart remark, and I thought, well, this isn't going like I thought it was going to go. And there was a young lady. She was in the far section, three or four chairs back on the aisle, and she raised her hand. I thought, oh, man, finally, you know. She says, I'm facing 300 years in prison. What can your God do for me? And she wasn't kidding. She was facing that if she had been convicted of all of her felonies, she was in trouble, big trouble. Well, it turns out she was, you know, not a believer and was really, I mean, there was one guy that had been at the Foundry a couple of times already, and he really liked me. And there was another guy who, like, you know, made a smart remark, and now he's like going after him. I'm, whoa, no, hold on, dude, it's okay, you know. And so then she just kind of like says this and kind of laughs, you know, real arrogantly. I don't think she mind me. I'll use her first name, but her name's Audrey. Some of you probably remember Audrey. I got a painting in my home that Audrey made for Pam and I. And so I was happy for somebody to give me a little feedback. And so I said, well, I believe that he can deliver you from not just that, but from addiction. And you know, and she was kind of skeptical about it at the time. But it wasn't too long after that Audrey got born again. And the Lord began to work in her life. Well, anybody that's ever been to the Foundry, anybody that's read the book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, chapter 13 is on what I'm talking about right now, that the foundation that God created us to live is a life of fear, of faith, hope, and love instead of fear, regret, and selfishness. And so I've taught these things for years at the Foundry. And Audrey, really hungry for the things of God, she came to discipleship class, came to hear every time she had the opportunity. And she graduated, and God did a miracle in her life. She didn't go to prison. But she called me one day. Now I'm trying to help you understand this and how these three things feed off of one another. She called me one day and let me back up. I was fixing to tell you about this another phone call, but this, I'm going to tell you about the second phone call, then we'll come back to the first one. The second phone call one day, she calls and she says, Pastor Mark, it's one of the greatest days, you know, she's so excited, she's bouncing off the outside. I said, what's going on, Audrey? She said, the State Department of Mental Health just gave me the keys to the mental health facility that I was once locked up in. She had developed a faith-based program. Some of you all know this, some of you won't. Dual diagnosis is a mental health term. It's someone who has like addiction plus some other contributing mental health factor. And the Lord had set Audrey free from some of that stuff. It's her story to tell. I won't try to get into all the details. But she developed this program for teenage girls that are incarcerated in a mental health facility, wrote it, went and presented it to the State Department of Mental Health. They adopted it, funded it, and she did that for many, many years. But you talk about becoming a threat to addiction. You see why the title of this book, okay? So she was literally given keys. But now, not long after she had graduated the Foundry, she also called, but this day she was in a panic. She goes, it's happening, and I can't let it happen. I'm like, what's happening? She says, I'm going back to the fear, the regret, and the selfishness. And she'd been living for, and I'm like, what do you mean? Talk to me. So watch this now. She had been paying tithes. The Lord had been prospering her. Even like the fines that she had, the legal, even if they don't send you to prison, they usually, you know, courts want their money. I mean, just the financial miracles that she had experienced in her life. But when it came to write that tithe check, she was afraid to write it. Watch this now. Stay with me. Because she was in regret over all the money she had wasted, the good jobs that she had lost. You see how these things are working? Which compelled her to become selfish. Is anybody in here with me? Are y'all following what I'm saying? Okay. So when we teach like faith, hope, and love, obviously the greatest of these is love. And I'm trying to show you how you can't see beyond yourself, you'll never see beyond what you're going through right now. If you can't see what you're going through right now, but it's not necessarily on this faith, hope, and love. They all work together. They feed off of one another. And so in the opposite, the anti foundation that God has for our lives, fear, regret, and selfishness, I'm hoping you can see how those three feed off of one another. I told you last week, I'm going to tell you again this week. People do not, God's people do not do things God's ways because they are afraid if they do, they will regret it. They're afraid if they put God first, they'll regret it. They're afraid if they forgive somebody who's wronged them, that they'll regret it. They're afraid if they honor God with their finances, they'll regret it. And so what does that cause us to do? Ultimately, the greatest of these is love. The devil's ultimate goal for, his ultimate goal for you is, you know, is to die young and unloved, and he's only steal, kill, and destroy. But what the devil is, let me just say it this way. One of his main goals for you is to get you to live a selfish life. Amen. To get you to look to yourself instead of God, to get you to trust yourself and nobody else, to get you to only, you know, if there's nothing in it for you, don't get involved. You know, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? So forth and so on, right? That's the devil's tactics and strategies are to try to constantly, because he knows as a born again believer, if he can get you to be selfish, he can get the valve of your soul turned in a hard off position, and all the life and all the love and all the power and all the wisdom and all the righteousness and all the freedom and all the joy, all the hope, all the love. See, all these things, peace, it's none of that's going to flow out into your life reality. Are you following me now? So, selfishness. Are you following me? So, do you see how in Audrey's situation, you know, it's like, which one was it? Was she afraid? What was she being selfish? Was it regret for, you know, the mistakes that she'd made with her money? Again, how do you want to look at it? But do you see how they were all feeding off of one another? The more afraid she became, the more regret she had, the more fear she had that she would be back in that position again, which compelled her to be selfish. And so thank God she recognized it, because I guarantee you if she had not recognized it, she'd have never had that breakthrough at the State Department of Mental Health. Amen. All right. I'm going to try to do one more quick thing. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Okay. All right. What Bruce Basden tells me that I need to change the name of this book, it's kind of become a thing with me and him, and because he says this is not a book about addiction, it's a book about discipleship, and I would agree. And my friend Judd Drake, he says, you don't have to have been addicted to become a threat to addiction. And that's when he tries to get people to read this book, okay? But chapter 13 is foundations, and the recovery maxim for this chapter is that people fail at recovery because they try to build a new life on an old foundation. Try to build a new life on an old foundation. And in the opening part of this chapter, I talk about when the tornado came through in Pleasant Grove, some people just sold their property or they didn't build back. But others who built back, I noticed that they were digging up their basements and their foundations. And I'm like, man, you could just set a house right on top of that, you know. But then I realized what they were doing. They were going to use the opportunity to build back. They weren't going to build the same house back. They wanted to build, maybe they had a 3-bedroom house, they wanted a 4. Maybe they had a split level and they wanted, are you following what I'm saying? And so they weren't trying to build a new house back on the old foundation. And that's when the Lord began to speak to me about this. All right. And so I've seen people try and try and try to build a new life in Christ on their old foundation. of fear, regret, and selfishness. And the thing about foundations is they're hidden underground and therefore rarely noticed or even considered. Now, if you're a brick mason or something like that, and you're buying a home, that might be one of the first things you look at. But the average home buyer doesn't go, "Wow, honey, look at that foundation." No, we talk about roof lines, we talk about kitchens, we talk about windows, we talk about things that are visible, and don't even really think about the foundation. Although, what is it? It's the most important part. Doesn't matter how beautiful the home is, if the foundation is shoddy, you're going to have to, you know, call Joel and get him to, you know, give you an estimate on fixing it, right? He works for a company that does that. Praise God. All right. So it's hidden, but yet is extremely, we could even say critically important. Now, I'm going to see how far I can get. This is not a bedtime story, so stay with me, all right? And I really got more here than I can do, but we'll pick it up next week. Can you come back? Can you come back? All right. If you think of your life as a building, the basic governing principles, now don't let me lose you with that kind of language, just stay with me. The basic governing principles you live by are your foundation. This means the basic governing principles you live by ultimately determine the kind of life and quality of life possible for you. Think about that for a minute now. If you want a 7-bedroom house, you can't do that on a foundation that'll only support a 2-bedroom house. Are you with me? So that foundation is going to limit what you can put on it. It's going to limit what it will support. So we're not talking about a home now, we're talking about your life. And my experience is most people, including God's people, they want a life that their current foundation will not support. And they work and they work and they work and they build and they build and they build and they try and they try and they try, only for it to keep collapsing around them. It's a foundation issue. Because of the importance of this, I want to take some time developing your understanding here. Read these three words out loud to yourself a few times. Basic governing principles. Basic governing principles. Basic governing principles. The basic governing principles you live by form the foundation for your life. And because foundations are buried, they are mostly out of sight and out of mind. Please don't rush here. For some, this may be the first time you've ever crawled under your house and considered the foundation you're living on. If you are reading this, it means you're alive. And if you are alive, it means there is a set of basic governing principles by which you live. You may have never considered what they are. And like everyone else, yours developed quietly over a long period of time. Stay with me now. You may have never considered what they are, and like everyone else, yours have developed quietly over a long period of time. If asked to list your basic governing principles, you would more than likely make a list of ideals. Hear me now. If I'll say, everybody take out a sheet of paper. Don't do it right now. Maybe do it with me. Take out a sheet of paper right now. List for me the basic governing principles by which you live. They tend to make a list of ideals, okay? So if I ask you to list your basic governing principles, you would more than likely make a list of ideals to aspire to or a list of things you should do. Hold off on the list for now and let's take a deeper look into what we're talking about. What are basic governing principles? Let's break it down one word at a time. Each word, basic governing and principles share portions of one another's definition. Overlap and redundancy link the words and emphasize their importance. We are basically talking about the principles you live by. Basic and governing are included to clarify and amplify the principles. Without exaggeration, I looked the word principle up in 10 different dictionaries to try and capture the meaning and power of the word in a simple to understand sentence. Here is what I stitched together. Principles are personal underlying rules or beliefs that form the basis for the way you think, speak, and act. They form the basis for the way you think, speak, and act. Think of your principles as your personal code of conduct. Principles are the unwritten and potentially unknown why behind what you do and the way you do it. This is particularly important to someone who struggles with a negative life-controlling behavior and has no idea why they continue to do something they no longer want to do. Where's our time gone? Can you stay with me for a few more minutes? Y'all look like you're bored. Some of you look really interested. Some look bored. I'm not here to bore you. Y'all okay? Basic refers to the simplest, most fundamental essence of what a thing is. While there are many complexities to baseball, now stay with me. You may not like baseball, but just stay with me. You can understand this. There are many complexities to baseball. The basics or fundamentals of the game are throwing, hitting, and catching a small white ball. Things that are basic form the starting point for other things and provide a base of support for them. Baseball starts with and is supported by, come on now, throwing and hitting and catching. You cannot play baseball without throwing, hitting, and catching, and you cannot become a better player without becoming a better thrower, hitter, or catcher. Would you agree with that? Okay. So, do you see, these are the fundamentals. Now, you've got rules of baseball. But if you can throw, hit, and catch, you can play a form of baseball. Are you with me? That doesn't necessarily line up with the rules. We played baseball when we didn't have 18 players. Anybody know what a ghost runner is? A ghost runner, right? It's when you got more bases than you got players until you say ghost runner on third. Well, you can't do that in the major leagues. Are you with me? So let me give you that last statement and we'll wind it down right here. You cannot play baseball without throwing, hitting, and catching, and you cannot become a better player without becoming a better thrower, hitter, or catcher. This is why baseball players from the little leagues to the big leagues all practice the same basics of the game. The exposed concrete blocks houses rest on may be called the foundation, but the real foundation is the thick bed of rock and concrete those blocks are laid upon. In the same way, we may think of things like values and priorities as being our foundation, but they are only blocks resting on something deeper within us and more basic still. Now, listen to me very carefully, or you'll go out of here saying I said something that I didn't say or didn't mean, okay? Somebody say, "Well, Pastor Moore, the Bible is my foundation. The Bible is my foundation." No, okay, think of the Bible as the blocks on that deep trench of concrete. Are you with me? Is the Bible important? Yes. But you can quote the Bible backwards and forwards, and if you don't have faith, hope, and love operating in your life, it's not going to help you very much. Are you following what I'm saying here? We have to have faith in the Word of God. We have to have expectations in our lives based upon what the Word of God says. Listen, God is love. His Word, He is love. So it's love's Word. It's God's Word. It's love's Word. Are you following me? There's nothing in the Bible that'll work for you without faith, hope, and love for it to rest upon. Are you seeing this? See, you could hand a group of kids a rule book. Some of you heard me tell a story before. When John Mark and Jesse, they were playing T-ball, we signed them up. We get a call. "Hey, we need some coaches. Would you and your brother be willing to coach a team?" I said, "Yes, we'll do anything that we can to help. Can you give me a rule book?" They thought I was kidding, Donald. I wasn't kidding. I never played. I mean, we played the version of baseball like, you know, if we didn't have a catcher, if you could throw the ball from the outfield and hit the person with the ball before they made it home, they were out. Now, I knew we couldn't do that in T-ball, but I needed to know what the rules really were. Are you following me? Okay, so you think of the Bible as the rule book. It's important. But if you don't know how to throw, hit, and catch, it don't matter how well you know the rules. If you can't throw, hit, and catch, you can't do anything with the rule book. So we got to have faith, hope, and love if we're going to do something with the Word of God and experience the results that only the Word of God can produce in our lives. Now, you give a group of kids a rule book on baseball, they can tear the front cover off and make a home plate, the back cover off and make one base instead of three, wad up some paper from the book and use their hands as a bat, and they can play baseball. Or at least some version of it. Are you following me? So I'm not saying that the rules aren't important. But the Bible doesn't say without knowledge of the Word it's impossible to please God. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. The people who stripped Jesus naked, beat him to death, and nailed him to a tree, they could quote the Bible backwards and forwards. There was no faith, hope, and love. And so the devil will be perfectly fine. I mean, he doesn't want it to happen, but the devil doesn't, he's not really threatened by people who know what the Bible says if they're still living a life based upon fear, regret, and selfishness. Because they're no threat to him. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, not your knowledge of the Bible. Now, I know some of you say, well, just stay off of Facebook. And I'm not on there very much. But, you know, there are certain people that I love and try to stay in touch with on Facebook. And, you know, our partners overseas and different things, you know, things that they do and what have you. You know, but man, I'm so fed up with people on Facebook who know what the Bible says, but they don't have any faith, hope, or love in anything they say. The Bible doesn't just say speak the truth. The Bible says speak the truth in love that people may grow thereby. Can you imagine, like, I don't know who the commissioner of baseball is right now, but can you imagine the commissioner of baseball coming up, you know, some backyard baseball where kids don't have gloves or bats, just throwing a paper cup and swatting it with their hand and ghost runner on second. Can you imagine commissioner of baseball walking up and going, you kids can't do this. This isn't baseball. You're not doing it by the rules. But that's what so many pastors do in the pulpits every Sunday morning. Let me tell you what was a major breakthrough in my life, okay, was when I realized the rules are important, but the rules can't save me. Faith in Jesus Christ can save me. Expectation and confident expectation in His blood can save me. His love and me learning how to respond to His love for me by loving Him that I can't see and people that I can see, this is where I can experience some real transformation and breakthrough in my life. Are y'all? Amen. Okay. Stand with me this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, sweet Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Go back to Audrey's story. She was trucking along. She was making progress. All of a sudden, she started thinking about, man, this money that I've wasted and these opportunities, and now I've got these debts, and I don't have enough. What am I doing writing money check to a church? I need this money. See, fear, regret, selfishness. The devil's trying to take a valve that's opened, and all the answers she's looking for, all the purpose that she's looking for, all the grace that God's put in her, all the purpose God's assigned to her, the devil's trying to shut that off because it's in her spirit flowing out of her. And so the devil's got to get her to shut that off because she's a threat to him if he can't get her to do that. I said something, and we'll come back to it maybe next week and look at it a little more. I'm not sure if you've ever crawled under your house and looked at the foundation you're living on. Because we, and I'm not talking about your physical house, I'm talking about your life now. It's because, and research is showing that the life that, the foundation that Brinley is living on is already under construction. She doesn't even know she's in the world. But by the way she's being loved. Are you following what I'm saying? It's developing within her an attitude. It's developing within her. And it's some fascinating research. And listen, if you weren't raised in a loving home, God can still help you and change you and correct you. Are you following what I'm saying? But research shows that before children even know they're in the world, they've already decided whether the world is a safe place or a dangerous place or not. And will behave accordingly. Oliver was in a little parade at his elementary school. And Grana was there. Pam was there. And she's taking pictures. And she was showing me those pictures. And I would never do it because, again, the children. But she showed me a picture of one little girl's face. And it was a look of sheer terror. All the parents. And she's walking through like. She showed me a picture of another little girl's face. She's like this. Are you ready? Of course, Pam, her love for children, she's like, what's going on with this little girl right here? And what's going on with this little girl right here? Amen. See, that little girl who's like this, I can't do it. I'm trying to make the expression, but I can't. But again, see, she's already starting to live on a foundation of fear, regret, and selfishness. What am I doing here? Can't believe I'm in this stupid parade. These people looking at me. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for loving us the way that you love us, Lord. Thank you for helping us the way you've helped us. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you've given to us, all that you've made us to become, Lord. Just like to always ask this morning, and I'll ask this morning, if you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to get on the lifestyle that he created you to live and out of the life that is, like we said with Brinley, the Lord wrote a story for her before she ever lived a single day. But the Bible says we all wrote our own story and went our own way. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I want the life that God has for me. I want to receive Jesus and his gift of salvation. If that's you and you've never been born again, could I just see your hand? Anybody? Never been born again, but you'd like to this morning. Anybody, 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 anybody. Praise God. All right. Father, we know that you love us, and we know, Father, that what you've given to us and who you've made us to be is not just otherworldly, Father. It's more than any of us have comprehended up until this point. We all know in part, Father, some in this room know more parts than others, but we all know in part our desire, Father, is to see it more clearly and to walk in it more accurately than we ever have. Thank you for loving us and teaching us and modeling love for us. But Father, it's not just trying to pretend like we're loving other people. You said that your Holy Spirit's in us pouring out your love. So, Father, our simple prayer is that we just allow you to love other people through us. To flow, Lord. You said those rivers shall flow. And we call them forth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you for